too young to have a senior moment.
Okay, here we go. It's coming. All right, we are in the 12th chapter of Romans, so if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with us to the 12th chapter. I'm hoping that what we talked about last week when we were in verses 1 and 2 were maybe something that sort of opened your eyes to some things about what God has called us to. When we talk about living sacrifice, and the evidence of that is that not being conformed to this world, but the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and transforming our, renewing our minds all the time. It's a process. And when we think about a Christian life, how many times have we talked about here? There's something that happens at the moment you are born again that instantaneously and completely makes you acceptable to God. We know that to be true. We also know that there is the truth is that though we are, I mean, at that moment we're acceptable to God, that we begin the process of growing in Christ. So you have your position in Christ, which is unchangeable. You have your walk in Christ, which hopefully is always changing. That is always becoming more and more like Christ as He transforms our life. So after He tells us in verses 1 and 2 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our what? What kind of service?
Acceptable.
Acceptable, or another word that we use there?
Reasonable.
And remember we said reasonable means bottom line. It's not exceptional.
No, reasonable.
It's reasonable. Okay? Which means that this should be true of every born-again believer. Not just a few super spiritual people. Everybody. Okay? Living sacrifice means that we're dead to self and what? Alive in Christ. Okay? As Paul taught us in the book of Galatians. And then he talks about not being conformed but renewing our mind so that we can prove or show forth what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why we exist, to show forth what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Now, starting with verse 3, after he's set this premise for us, now he's going to tell us how that ought to look in our lives, how we ought to be applying this in everyday life as born again believers. Remember, we have been given a distinct call of God. Okay, we have been called to be what's he say elsewhere, the ambassadors for Christ. So in order for that to happen, we must live that submitted, surrendered life that we've talked about. We must grow in our faith. I really believe as we grow in our faith, one of the evidence that we grow in our faith is that we're submitted to Christ even more today than we were yesterday. Okay? We trust Christ more today than we did yesterday. Now, we don't all... Our growth process doesn't always look like born again like this, right? In heaven. How good would it be if it always looked like that? But what usually happens, here's where born again, okay? Here's what usually happens. Hopefully, overall, you know, it's kind of like the stock market. Hopefully, overall, you're still going up, right? You seen the stock market in the last 3 or 4 years? There have been times where it did big dips and stuff like that. But if you look at it over a long period of time, it's gone up. And hopefully that's what we have. It'd be nice if it was this. But you know what? We get in the way, so it's mostly this. Okay? So, what should it look like? Paul's going to try to tell the church here. What it should look like if we are living sacrifices, if we submit to our reasonable service to God, and if we're being transformed. So look at verse 3. He said, "For I say, through the grace that given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Boy, there's a mouthful. And what I mean by that is, there's our problem. After he tells us living sacrifice, after he tells us to be transforming, then he's going to hit it. Come on, Paul, give us a little bit of a break. But he doesn't, because that's our problem. What is our problem?
Which one?
No. We're not here to confess the whole list, Cheryl. But what is our major problem? Can I answer that for you? I guess I can, because nobody's going to answer. Our biggest problem is
self.
Self. Absolutely. It's our biggest problem. And then it's kind of scary to me that many churches are teaching self, what they would call Christian self-esteem. We have no problem esteeming ourselves.
Absolutely.
We have no. We think we're pretty good. Now, yes, there are the occasional people that are on the opposite side. You know, I say again, you know me, I like to talk about things that a coin that has two sides. Okay? There are the people who are concentrating on self who think they hung the moon.
Yep.
But there are also people who are concentrating on self who think there's nothing. They're nothing. But here, my point is this. Both these people are concentrated on self.
Absolutely.
Both these people are focused. Whether they think they're the greatest thing that ever walked, or they think they're the worst person that ever existed, and God couldn't love them, and you know, we go around and stuff. Both of them are self issues.
Absolutely.
Both of them are conceit issues. So what you know, we usually think this is the only person that has a problem, isn't it? This is the only person that has a problem because they just, you know, pride is too much and stuff. But I'm telling you, both sides of this coin has a problem.
Absolutely.
You know, that's why I think Jesus tells us to be humble, to humble ourselves. And so humility defined is not thinking too much of ourselves, not thinking too little of ourselves. Humility defined is not thinking of ourselves at all. We take self out of the equation because it really is not about us. And that's why it's the hardest thing for us to do. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
You know, so we can call it the flesh, we can call it self or whatever like that. It is the hardest thing for we to do. You know, when we start asserting our rights in the church, it's about self. When we start asserting our likes, not just our rights, but our likes over the likes of other people, it's about self. When we start asserting our preferences, it's about self. When we want position, it's about self. When we don't get everything we think we ought to get in a church and stuff, it's about self. Self gets in the way all the time. Okay? So, that's the first place that after he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, have your mind renewed over and over again, then he takes this matter of this thing, says, and notice where he draws help from in this. Notice the first phrase. Where does he draw help for this? Because I'm going to tell you, the Apostle Paul had a self problem too. Because we all do. Okay. Where does he draw help from? According to what he says there. Do you see it?
God, it says, "For the grace given."
The grace given to him.
To me.
The only place any of us can draw help from. Okay. Remember what grace is. It is the unmerited favor of God. It is God acting on your life, not because he's obligated to do it, not because he owes you or you deserve it, but because he's a God of love who's working in your life. So again, we remind of what Paul said to the church of Galatia. He says, I believe in the third chapter, he begins by saying, "Who has bewitched you that you would possibly believe that what you began by grace could be accomplished in the flesh?" So, we begin by grace, we live by grace, we're sustained by grace. It really is all about the grace of God. Because without the grace of God, even we Christians, when we're not just talking about saving grace, we're talking about living grace, even we Christians would go back to being very selfish. Don't believe me? Look at our churches. We're very selfish people. I'm a very selfish person. You know? And boy, if we could check that at the door, it'd make a tremendous difference. One of the things we shared a little bit in the staff meeting this morning is, you know, after seeing all the people who were here Sunday, is the thought of making sure we as a church don't get in the way of God reaching people. And sometimes the things we do and the way we do it are what bring us comfort.
Yes.
What we like. With very little consideration of the person that has no church background or no church thing. And we're like foreigners to them. So how do we share the true message? And we're not talking about changing the message. But how do we share the true message with people that feel like aliens when they walk into our church buildings? so that we don't get in the way. So it's always a dilemma that we have. We want to reach people, but we don't want to reach people with less than the true message, because some churches become very seeker sensitive, and in order to be seeker sensitive, they've changed the message itself, and we can't do that. We got to share the message, but we need to share the message in a way that then and Danelle had talked about, just having, you know, for the children's ministry, just having some people fill out a little questionnaire and stuff. Some of the questions that seemed like churchy questions were, they had no concept of what she was asking them. You know, which to us we'd look at and say, oh, that's an easy thing. And, you know, it's kind of a wake-up call to say, you know, we are in a post-Christian era in America.
Absolutely.
And we need to recognize that as a church. We're in that time. And if we keep trying to do things like we did in the 50s, 60s, and 70s when church was a part of almost everybody's life, we have generations growing up have no concept about this. We need to know that. And I would say some of us older people, I'm getting in the area, I'll be 55, so I get my card next year or whatever. So but we need to be aware of this. We're on our way out. What's going to be for the next generation? And do we care enough about the next generation to say it's not about us? It really is. We want to reach this lost generation. So that may make us a little bit uncomfortable at times. But if we see people being saved and the next generation coming, that ought to be, we ought to be just excited as we can be about that. Mary.
Well, so how does the church look? How do we present ourselves? Because there isn't a person out there in the world who's going to walk into any one of our church buildings and not feel uncomfortable,
right,
feel like a foreigner there. How familiar can we make ourselves to them without becoming a seeker-sensitive church and looking like the world? Everybody feels comfortable going into their local bar where everybody knows their name. But people in the world, the sinners of the world, the unbelievers, don't come into a church ever feeling comfortable. So how do we reach out?
I think one of the answers that came up with is something that one of our, I'm not going to give her name because I wouldn't embarrass her, but she is just doing God's using her in a great way in her neighborhood. There's nobody in her neighborhood, listen to me, there's nobody, no family in her neighborhood that she has not brought to church.
Wow, that's amazing. That is amazing.
On her block, there's nobody in her block that she has not. That doesn't mean they're all still here.
Right. Yeah.
But that's where it begins.
Yeah.
Being real people out there. And part of the thing we talked about is being intentionally welcoming. I'm not talking about changing everything we do, but where people who come in here feel like they're not lost. Someone says something to them. Someone welcomes them. They're welcome here, and we have to intentionally. That's not enough just for our greeters to do it. It's good to have greeters there and the ushers to do that and stuff. Yeah, to have a place where when people come, they can get information where their kids go, where this happens, and stuff like that. Those are intentional things that says you're welcome here. And then if, which I think is the greatest outreach in the world, if in our own neighborhoods we're reaching our neighbors and stuff and we bring them with them, they already have a connection. And they have someone they can actually ask questions to.
Yeah.
You know, why did your church do this? You know, why you do that? So I think those are the keys, and not just throwing everything out and saying we're just going to become like the world, because we can't. Yeah. Liz.
To answer Mary's question, I felt very comfortable when I first came to your church, and I felt very welcome. So then I'm still here.
Mm-hmm.
what made you feel that way? What was it, Elizabeth, that made you feel that?
The pastor and the people.
Yeah.
The pastor and the people.
But think about, for you, and this is my point, there was connection before you ever came to a church service.
Right.
You knew somebody before you came. You and I had talked and stuff, and we'd gone through the thing with Jim and all that stuff. There was a connection before you came to a service.
Right. That's what, yeah.
Okay? And that's what I'm saying overall. Now, of course, we're going to have some people who are just going to come in off the streets, and that's fine too. But overall, the body will grow as the body reaches out and makes connection to our community and stuff.
Yes, sir. Everybody can always do better, but I did, I was one of these that did just come, you know, for class, and they're, the people here are very loving, really. I mean, very loving. I can't imagine that anybody would ever feel put off. I mean, there's a great body of believers here, and I just want to affirm everybody. I felt very loved and welcomed by everybody. There was not one person I felt offended.
Good. That's good to hear.
Now, besides the teaching here in this class, that's why Pete and I are here.
Yeah.
Is the friendship.
Very loving.
Good.
And people that really have a heart for the Lord, that we can look up to. All these people in this class have such a heart for the Lord, and I consider it a privilege to be able to watch them and learn from them, from their godliness, and, you know.
I think when I asked that question, I was actually coming off of that statement you made about the next generation below us, who basically are unchurched.
Yeah.
And not just the teenagers, but the 30s and the 40s.
Oh, yeah, it's not just teenagers anymore. It's
because most of us have had church experience in our background, so we don't feel uncomfortable being in a church. But we can't change ourselves enough to be comfortable for those folks who have been totally unchurched.
No, but we can change maybe some of our terminology, and we can change some of our. I don't want to say we can change some of our approach to them in the sense of you know, because I would guarantee if they have, I'm talking really basically about people who have nothing, no background at all, and how foreign it would seem.
Yeah,
you know,
and that's where the friendship event is so important. That that's what will allow them to come and keep them here.
Yeah, in the community. Yeah.
Pastor, I think a lot of times, you know, you do have big groups at Easter and at Christmas and things like that. I think it's a really good time to let them know that you have these type of Bible studies, because I find that structure is difficult. And church is very, very structured and very regimented, and if you don't know the structure, you definitely feel like an outsider.
That's true.
When you come into a place like this, there isn't a structure. You can sit how you want, you can have something to drink, you can speak, you can ask questions, and for a lot of people that have never learned, they just want the opportunity to be able to have a voice or to be in a room where it isn't as judgmental. And I think that this is, you know, I know for my husband, this is how we started, and I think that a lot of people that are new that actually say that if they start here, they feel that much comfortable going.
Oh, I think you're right. And that's one reason we're having small groups now and Bible studies and stuff.
People in the church, you know what I mean, know that. I don't know how you can incorporate it, because sometimes it's on the bulletin, but you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think that's an important time to reach out for those that are new and just want more, you know, just to let them know that that's available.
Yeah, good point, yeah. Ruth?
Jan has mentioned the way the children, some of the things that they have heard, and how foreign it is to the Christians. So we really need to take an opportunity to talk to little children and tell them.
You know, just intentionally knowing, letting people know this is a safe place for them, this is a place they're loved, they're cared for, and they're welcome here, and then stem off that with these other things, I think, become very important.
Yeah. Well, some of you know that I actually first came to the church about a year ago, but because of health issues, it's been on and off again for me. But what has continued to keep my lifeline with this church has been through other people, and that's what I think you're getting at. It's got to be that personal contact. And Cheryl has been one that has continued to call me and keep me connected with the church since I couldn't physically be here. And a couple of other people. And that's what has made the difference for me. And it has meant so much to me, and it helped me so much to be able to have someone do that for me. And so that's what I want to give back.
Right.
And I want to do that with starting with my neighbors. And now that, praise God, that he is returning my health. But it is vital that there's that personal contact because Sunday morning or
it's hard, especially in the big thing. It's hard. And you see, this is what Paul teaches us is the ministry of the body.
Absolutely.
You don't hire ministers to do this. It's an impossibility. Yet there's an expectation. I'll just tell from being the pastor here, there's expectation in many people that the pastor would always be the one that would call them and stuff. That it's not even a possibility.
Right.
If you want a pastor who can teach, prepare, be ready to go and stuff like that. Yes, I think the pastor, it's always been my thing that the pastor needs to be there for big things like I like to be there for surgeries, I like to be there for people, you know, particularly loss of family members, stuff like that. But the continual contact has to be the body. That's what Paul says, that the pastors are set there to prepare the body to do the work of the ministry. So that nobody's missed. Because relying upon one man or a handful of men to reach everybody, we're going to miss somebody. And that would be a sad thing. There's no intention to miss anybody, but we're going to miss somebody. Sue.
Pastor, I met somebody on a Sunday night that's been coming, and we take for granted that we understand what it means to be a Christian. And she appeared to be a Christian, so I was chatting with her and I asked her how long she's been a Christian. And she said, well, I've been a Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
So I could tell she didn't understand. So, you know, of course, when you find that, you pray intercessorily for her.
But mm-hmm.
I know it's like I'm more a Baptist now, but I'm thinking maybe we need to do the call a little more, even on a Sunday, not every week, but in very clear terms,
mm-hmm.
of what it means to be a Christian, you know, that you accept Christ, very clear terminology, because I can tell she thinks she's a Christian because she's a Baptist,
yeah.
and she's tracking with you, you know what I mean? I thought she was
mm-hmm.
a believer, so we can't assume.
You can't assume. And a lot of people have never been asked. And, you know, it's really not an intrusive question. It's really an important question, you know. So, all right. Well, go ahead. Yes.
Pastor, I'd like to say these small groups are mostly at night. And I don't get out
right.
at night. I can come to church and go back home, but that's about the extent of it. But if some of these people, they can't get out at night, come to our Sunday school class on 9, and you'll get a good lesson, and you'll get fellowship and friendship.
Mm-hmm. And then there's a Monday morning Bible. One of the reasons we do Monday morning Bible study and this Bible study here and stuff, because we know that everybody can't make it out to everything at night. Yeah.
So. But that is an alternative.
Yeah. All right. So again, he deals with this first issue, that matter of self, the willingness, and how he describes it. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. So, I guess another thing he points to is anything you have, he uses two words here. He uses grace and faith, which is kind of interesting, grace and faith. When Paul talks about salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, he uses grace and faith. For by faith you've been saved through grace, that not of your, and he goes on to say, that not of yourself. And here in verse 3, again, he's reminded, it's not of ourself, it's of the grace and the faith of God. God pours out His grace on you, and God gives you a measure of faith. You know, and that's been described by a lot of different teachers, a lot of different ways and stuff. But I happen to believe that God gives faith to everybody. Because how could you respond to God if He did not give you faith? But I also believe that God has some people that He's gifted with what I would call the gift of faith. People that just... they just trust God.
Amen.
I love to have those people praying for me.
Amen.
You know, those are the kind of people. And it's interesting. I also believe that faith, that gift of faith can manifest itself in different ways. Some people have that gift of faith when it comes to prayer, and those are your prayer warriors. You want them to be praying for. Other people have that gift of faith where They are bold. They'll go wherever. They, you know, and it's in faith they go, and they'll talk to anybody about the Lord, and they seem to have a wonderful gift of faith, trusting God as they go do that. Other, I think of our missionaries who go into very difficult places. They just trust God to go where God tells them to go, and they put their lives completely in His hands. But we've all got that faith, because that's a gift from God. The faith that we have is a gift from God, and it's not a matter of what do I have and what you have. It's a matter of what has God chosen, the Holy Spirit chosen to give us, and we need to walk in the faith that He's given us. And I believe we're accountable to walk in the faith that the Holy Spirit has given us, and that's part of what He's talking about right here. You know, be responsible for what God has given you. Don't worry about that He's given somebody else something you don't have. That's coveting, right? So walk in what He's given you. Trust Him. He's made you uniquely who you are. He's given you the faith that He intends for you to walk in. Don't worry about what He's given somebody else. Don't worry about that you don't meet up to what you might perceive in somebody else's faith walk and stuff. The only one ultimately you have to answer to on how you walk in the faith that God's given you is God Himself. And success, I've said this over and over, success in the Christian life is being obedient to God. It's not in doing things. It's not in seeing a huge outcome. Like the world says, you have to have a certain amount of outcome in order for there to be categorized as success. Obedience is success in the Christian life. And you may in your whole lifetime not see any results that the eye can see. If you walked in obedience, you've had a successful Christian life. I want you to get that. I don't want the prosperity guys to get you and say you have to have this. I don't want the what I call the gunfighters for Jesus type mentality. How many notches they get on their belt of people that they've saved and stuff like that, you know. And don't go that. Just walk in obedience. Remember what Jesus said. The results belong to who? To Him. Okay, He's the Lord of the harvest. You're not the Lord of the harvest. You just need to be out in the harvest, you know, and walking in the faith that He's given you and trusting Him with the results. They belong to Him. And, you know, it's the hardest thing for us to do. And we go back to this self thing. It's a hard thing for pastors to do because, you know, self gets in there and we want to have a, quote, a successful ministry. You know, and there's pressure if you let it come up from other pastors, from other ministries, from people in the church and stuff. And you got to fall back on this and say, you know what, Lord, what have you called me to? And what I want to model for our church is that I want to be obedient to what God's called me to. Because that's what God's called you to be obedient to what where He's leading you. All right. So verse 4 now I go. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. Get this, please. Okay? Diversity is a wonderful thing in the body of Christ.
Absolutely.
Okay? There's a oneness and there's a unity, but there's a need for diversity. But unfortunately, in the body of Christ, it seems that everybody wants to be what everybody else is. And so there is this, you know, it's like sometimes you go to church and all you have is a bunch of heads in a church, and nothing gets done. You know, there's no diversity. You know, and there's no celebration of diversity in the giftingness that the Holy Spirit has given us. You know, I think there's a church called Mosaic in California. And their approach is to celebrate diversity, and what I mean, not diversity in the sense what the PC crowd says is diversity, but diversity in what God has called us to be. Diversity in the giftedness of the Holy Spirit gift, but also diversity in the body of Christ. You know, that the church looks like the community. The most isolated time of the week, I think, is on Sunday morning. So you have the Anglo churches, you have the Hispanic churches, you have the African American churches, you have the Filipino churches, and right on down the line, all these churches, and we rob ourselves of the diversity that God might have for us in that, but also we rob ourselves of the diversity of the giftedness. We ought to celebrate the little toes as much as we celebrate the head. You know, we ought to celebrate because the body needs both in order to function properly. I know, how many of you ever stubbed your little toe? It makes the rest of your body miserable, doesn't it? I hate that when that happens. You know? And so, you know, just when we get to the place where we ignore the little toe, we stub it.
Right.
And it tells you, you can't ignore me.
That's right.
Okay? The rest of the body's going. So he reminds us this too. We have many members, but there's only one body. That which unifies us is Christ Jesus. He is the one that brings us together. But he brings us together as many members. So in Corinthians he reminds us of this, but here again reminds us, in the last verse he said, you are to walk as the member that God has made you with the faith that God has given you. And you're not to look to others and say, I wish I was the hand, or I wish I had the faith of the hand. Or that's not what it's all about. But please understand, even if you're not the hand and you may be the little toe, the hand needs you. And there's not a member of the body of Christ that is not needed. Okay? And a healthy body is a fully functioning body. You get the picture that Paul's trying to have? A healthy body is a fully functioning body. Okay? An unhealthy body has parts of the body that are either dormant or dead. And that body has problems. Not just in a part that's dead or dormant, but everywhere the body has problems. Mary, you're going to share something.
Yeah, I was just thinking that, while it's true, of course, that some of us will look at someone else's gifts and want them, I don't think that's the biggest problem. I think the biggest problem historically in the church has been those who are gifted in the church and they require everybody to be like them.
That could be too.
Historically, that's been the problem in the church. If you're a Christian, you should look like me.
Yeah.
You should look like the rules I made and the rules I uphold. Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah, that's a good point.
That's why so many people feel unwelcome. So many unbelievers feel unwelcome.
Well, even some Christians, some of the Christians, you know, when we talked about this, where you have bodies that come up with their own criteria and say, you fit in this criteria and you're acceptable. And that criteria we call legalism, because it's not biblical criteria, it's an organization's criteria. And it's always been my contention that we should never require any more of anybody than the Scripture itself does. Because if we do, then we've stepped into legalism. So, were you going to share something over there, young lady?
No, we were just cold. I was trying to warm up.
Okay. All right. All right. Verse 5. Look what he says. He goes on with the thought. So we being members are one body. How? What's it say? In Christ. I'm going to say this till my dying day. There is no unity apart from Jesus Christ. There is no brotherhood, no sisterhood, no unity, no truth apart from Jesus Christ. He is the one that pulls us all together. Diversity is wonderful, but not diversity of truth. Because there's only one who is the truth. And those who reject Jesus Christ have no part in the body. And I don't say that just to exclude somebody. They've excluded themselves by rejecting Jesus. So we're not talking about a religious movement here. Let's get away from the religion altogether. We're talking about a people who have one head. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the one head is Christ. And the head controls the rest of the body. If there's a rejection of the head, then you're not a part of the body. So what he says here, he says, we have many members, for we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We're tied to one another. Okay? There's not parts of the body laying all over the room. Okay? All of us are tied together. We're a part of one another. And yet, in many ways, we struggle it's hard for us to be intimate with one another, to be honest with one another, to share with one another. And there's a whole lot of reasons for that. I understand that. But I think that's what God's trying to bring us to a place where, again, I would say it this way. This ought to be the safest place. This ought to be the safest place for believers. When we fail, okay. You know, I said that one time when someone said, well, okay, then so It's almost like someone took that and ran with it and said, we ought to be celebrating failure. I'm not talking about celebrating failure. I'm not talking about accepting sin. What I'm talking about is when we do fall and when we do sin, this ought to be the safest place for us to share that and to be restored and to be encouraged and to be uplifted. Okay? So, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace, how are the gifts differed? According to what?
Grace.
Which means God gives them as God chooses to give them, not as you choose for Him to give to you. Okay? So, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. That's just a wonderful verse I like for people to mark right there, because I am who God has intended me to be. And I may be doing an Esau by trying to be something that God has not intended for me to be. And let me just say this to brothers and sisters, not just with me, I'll use myself as an example, but as you deal with other brothers and sisters in Christ, please let them be who God intended for them to be. Don't try to make them don't try to make them in what you think they ought to be. We all do that. We do it with our kids.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
You know, we do it with our spouses, and we try to make them into Well, and some spouses need it. I know Sandy. But we try to do that. You know. One of the things that really hit me, I read a book about this when talking about blessing your children and stuff, and it just really hit me. And one of the questions is, one of the things that he brought up is, when people ask you about your kids, what's your first response? Especially when your kids get to be older, and someone says, how are your kids doing? Our first response, well, oh, they're doing well, their job's going well, da 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 da. We have no inclination to talk about our kids' spiritual walk.
That's right.
And we do that from when they're little. Oh, he's a good basketball player. He's a good baseball player. He's this, that, and the other thing. Those things are okay in perspective, but it's just an interesting thing to me that we need to give people the freedom in the body of Christ to be who Christ intends for them to be, and not try to make them in our image. Okay, so having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So that's a great point. You know what? What good are they if you're not going to walk in them? God, I've always believed every gift of God, every gift of the Holy Spirit, every manifestation of the Holy Spirit was for a useful purpose. Not so the Christians can sit around and say, I have this gift or I have that gift. Aren't I spiritual? That's what many of them become. We evaluate each other's spirituality by which gift we have. You know, and the point was not that we can sit around and talk about what we have, but the intent is that the Holy Spirit would gift us so that they could be used for the kingdom's purposes. Put it this way, you have been blessed to be a blessing. You've not been blessed to talk about how blessed you are. Okay, so any gift that God's poured in your life, He intends for that to run through you and touch other people's lives. He never intended for you to put it up on your mantle in your house and a shrine there where everybody can come see what good gift you've received. Make sense to you? And I would say that the value of the gift is not determined by putting it up on a mantle somewhere for everybody to admire, but the true understanding of the value of the gift is that it's used. I mean, the greatest thing we can do for someone, according to Scripture, is to love them, right? Love them biblically. Okay? And love is a great example for us. Love is not love until it's used. You try to hold it to yourself, you try to hold love to yourself, it turns into something that's not love. Love can only be love when it's expressed, when it's given away, never when it's hoarded. Make sense to you? It's the same thing with the gifts of God. The Holy Spirit didn't gift you so you could hang on to it. You know? Here's the thing we need to understand. You can never lose what the Holy Spirit gives you by giving it away. You can only lose it by trying to hang on to it too tightly. It will disappear. it will become extinguished in you when you try to hang on to it. But it will grow and it will flourish and it will accomplish the great purpose of God when we let it go. God's gifted me in this way. I'm just going to give that gift away till my giver's all given out. Okay? And then he's going to pour something else. Okay? All right, you can even carry that to the gift of your salvation. That's why we're all called to share our salvation. Not just say, I'm saved, the rest of you get there if you can. Okay? So, any comments, any questions on it? Does that make sense to everybody? So, he says, give this and let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, I'm going to share something with you that some of you may or may not agree with, but I'll just say it. He's not talking about being a prophet here. He's not talking about being a prophet in the sense of an Isaiah, a Jeremiah, a John. What he's talking about, this word prophecy means here, clear proclamation of the truth of God. That's what it means. Now, a prophet speaks that which is unknown to his audience. So here's the point. A true prophet of God in the Old Testament time spoke for God to the people. And he shared with the people of God that which was unknown to them. He was the vehicle that God used. Okay, I don't believe we have prophets in that sense today. I believe the canon is closed. I believe we have God's Word. Okay, but I do believe that God continually speaks through people in a prophetic way, in the sense of that God intends for us to take that which is unknown to a world and speak that truth into their life. So, I preach sometimes, and I believe I preach sometimes prophetically, but I'm not a prophet. That I will share unknown things with the church, with people in the church, but my intent is not to be a prophet. My intent is to open up God's truth and help them see that. Does that make sense to you? So, I believe that God has given some people this gift that they can take, quote, what we might call the hidden things of God, and share them in such a way where people can understand them. Maybe sometimes for the first time. Prophecy brings clarity, is what he's trying to say here. Prophecy brings clarity. You know, I've said under teachers in school, unfortunately, that I think their approach was, and clearly their approach was, to make it as difficult as possible. They're gonna read a scripture, and then they'll start throwing out these words that are, I'm glad that God gave me a 5-cent vocabulary, because I can't do a $5 word. You know, they'll throw out these big words and they'll impress everybody with their knowledge, but it remains a hidden knowledge. Good teaching, or good people who speak prophetically, take that which may be difficult and make it understandable. And I think it's a gift from the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. It's one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and that's what he's talking about right here, to take those hard, hidden things and say, you know what? Here's some clarity in this. Okay? Remember, I remind you guys that this book was not written for the scholars. Everybody got that? We've handed it over to the scholars and say, please tell us what it says. Quit handing it over to the scholars. You have a teacher. He's the Holy Spirit of God. This book was written to you and me. Those of us with our 5-cent vocabulary. Okay? By the way, and that's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians when he said, I would rather speak 5 words of prophecy than 100 words in an unknown tongue. What was he speaking of? He said, I'd rather speak 5 words that are clearly understandable than 100 words that nobody can understand. That was his point there. He wasn't condemning tongues, and he was just trying to help people understand, you know. The point is that we understand. Isn't that the point? I mean, if this is God's word to us, isn't the point that we understand it? And not just hand it over to an elite class of theological intellectuals who are going to tell us what to believe and how to believe and what it says, when in many cases it doesn't even say what they say it says. Right? Any question or input? Yeah, Sue.
Does discernment go along with that gift of prophecy?
Does what?
Discernment. Like you would discern, like say you were in a church and they're maybe not giving the whole message, you know, partial, so you discern that
I think discernment, he talks about discernment being another gift. They're all interactive.
Mm-hmm.
But there are clearly people who have the gift, what I would call the gift of discernment.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, that they know what the scripture says and they know when it's off. They'll walk into a place and say, ooh, something's not right here, you know. And it's not a feeling.
No.
It comes from knowledge. It comes from truth.
Mm-hmm.
And but again, it comes from the revelation of the Holy Spirit bringing that truth back into your heart and say, you know what? What they said is just not right. Okay. All right, so he goes on. Verse 7, or ministry. Let us use ministering. Let us use it in our ministry. So, ministry. There are people that just have wonderful gifts. They can minister to your heart just by being around you. You know people like that? They bless your heart. They minister your heart just by being around. And then there are people that are very active in ministry. We were, you know, meeting with the deacons, talking with the deacons last night and thinking about, you know, the different men who have different gifts and stuff. And there are men that have a gift of ministry. There are men that have a gift of understanding Scripture. And some of you show that all the time. Some of you go to places like, well, Casa de Amor. You go places and stuff like that. Why do you do that? And again, from our perspective, we want to say everybody should do that because we have such a heart for it. But the truth is, not everybody should. I know that's hard. We want everybody to join us again, but not. I'm going to tell you, it would not be good for everybody to be down there. Because some people would mess up what's going on down there because they don't belong there. Would you agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
There's some people that don't belong there. There are some people, unfortunately, that should not be at the doors of our church. You know, because why? Greeting people is what I'm saying. Because they're not good greeters. There's something wrong. You go sit in the front pew and let everybody see the back. No, I don't say that. But you understand what I'm saying? All of us should be friendly, of course. But why not plug in people where God has gifted them? And let's not worry about, again, what gift God's given somebody else. Don't worry about what someone else is doing or that someone's not doing what you're doing. Okay, so if it's prophesying, then we bless those who prophesy. Ministry, we bless those who minister. It's not a competition. It's a body. Then the next one, he's teaching. That's a gift. Not everybody should be teaching in this church. That's a bottom line truth. Not everybody should be teaching. We should be seeking out those who have been given the gift of teaching and encourage them in that ministry of teaching. But not everybody should grab a, you know, sometimes we did that at our old training union,
yeah.
Preparing everybody to be a teacher. Well, no, everybody shouldn't be a teacher. There are some people that should never, ever teach. Okay? They should never teach. And again, it's not a slam against them. It's just not what God has gifted them to do. Let's encourage them to do what God has gifted them to do. And the body becomes strong that way. Strong in Christ. Strong in the Holy Spirit. Okay? He who exhorts in exhortation. Now that's a little bit... That we would probably put that more in a preaching category. But it doesn't have to be the formal preaching category. It can be in the body, you know... Some people want to say this is a spiritual gift of nagging that goes on right here. But that's not quite how it fits here. Okay.
Is that verse 8?
Yeah.
My translation is encouraging.
Encouraging, yeah. Yeah, so that would be a little bit different than the nagging, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
So, okay, so again, well... I don't want to just keep repeating myself. So, he who gives with liberality. We have people who have been given the gift of giving.
Yes.
They are the people that God works through in so many ways. And you know how I know the people who have a gift of giving in our church? It's never mentioned. It's never mentioned. They don't let their left hand know what the right hand is doing in that sense. They don't want anybody to know they're giving because God has led them to give. It's never mentioned. This is true giving. This is true New Testament giving and stuff. So it's why I abhor putting up plaques for what people have given to the church and recognizing people for what they've given in the church. It's not what we're about. It's really not what we're about. We're not building monuments to ourselves. And there are people who genuinely have the gift of giving, and God has blessed this church with people like that. Because almost every need that I know, real need that's come up since I've been pastor, all I've ever had to say is we have this need, and it's taken care of. It's taken care of. So that would be more in the material sense, the giving in a material sense. I always say that that's the one place where God's okay with you being a liberal. Okay, so okay, but give with liberality, and that really is the definition of that is the definition of the true definition of liberal, which has changed because times change, is having that heart of giving to other people. Okay, so no letters, no cards, no emails, and no phone calls. Okay, and we'll move on from there. He who leads with diligence. There are those who've been called to lead, and not everybody's a leader. Okay, and one of the worst things you do is put someone in a leadership position that's not a leader. And it's okay not to be a leader. We think that, again, leadership means that everybody has, we're training everybody to be leaders. Not everybody should be leaders. There are some God-given qualities that you find in leaders. And it's not a downing of someone. There's some people that could not lead you across the street. You know? Don't believe. Go to Israel. You guys have been to Israel with me. What if I didn't keep things sort of lined up in Israel? Where would everybody be? 50 people going to 50 different bathrooms. You know? And I'm sitting there, our last trip, I'm sitting there with my brother, and my brother, God bless him, he's a great teacher and stuff like that. I said, well, how many people do you have? Well, he gave me the number. I said, well, what? Do you know where they're doing all? See, I may overdo some of this stuff, but do you know who's with who and all this stuff? Well, you know, I said, okay, that's it. So what I do, I break down our group into five different people, put one person in charge of the five different people. You make sure your five different people are always on the bus when we're here. You're always at, and then you report to me that's done. And my brother's sitting there, he's 19 people, and I said, do you know where people? No, I said, okay, I guess I'm going to have to do this too. The 19 people. You know,
so. Younger brother?
Yeah, he's a baby. he was enjoying the ride. I said, I told him one time we were driving up there, are you enjoying the ride? Because you're supposed to be leading your people. You know, and it's a difference of personalities, you know. But, you know, Tim was so good on the teaching part and stuff. When he taught, when we went to different sites and we were going to different sites, he just amazes me with his teaching stuff. But...
Yeah. But you're working on recognizing his gifts.
Yeah, I'm trying to. Yeah, there's always a big brother dimension there. Okay. All right. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are some people that just have such a tremendous gift of mercy. And boy, we need those people around, especially when people are going through hard times. And, you know, we don't always need someone who's an exhorter when someone's life is just crumbled. Just get your act together. Now, we need the mercy people who come along and say, you know what, let me just love on you for a while. And then I'm going to send you over to the exhorter and he'll help you get your life together. You need both, don't you?
Yes.
But, you know, I'm married to a lady who has great mercy. She amazes me just in her presence and stuff. So, but she would never say that, which is part of the point. Across the line, if we have to boast about our own gifts, don't think more highly than you ought to. If we have to boast about our own giftedness, then we go again to the self. If we recognize, you know what, I just want to be available to God however He wants to do, and I will walk in that. That's where we need to be. Okay? And again, sometimes we do this gender thing. Let me just throw this out for a week. We think that all women need to be the merciful ones. That's not always the case. I know some women that really need some mercy. you know. Okay? I'm not saying any names or anything. But be careful on the gender thing. There are some men that are very merciful men. I mean, and there are some women that are good exhorters, you know. And so we just need to be careful that we don't attribute those two things. And they're not just lined up with being masculine or feminine. They, you know, they're a gift from the Holy Spirit. All right? We have to stop there. It's 11 o'clock. And that's a good place to stop because we're going to talk about love. We just finished, by the way, the giftedness and the call to giftedness there that you find there. And next week we're going to talk about how do we deal with one another. Because, again, going back to the beginning, that we are living sacrifices and we're being renewed daily by the work of God in our life. Sunday.
I don't know if anybody watched 60 Minutes this past week, but they talk about the lost boys again.
Yes.
And I thought it was just really interesting. Sometimes we wonder, well, how does God touch those that are out? And obviously, they lived in, I think we would have to do a 60 Minutes, but a young boy ended up having a Bible. And he came to it. And he was ministering. I mean, these kids, they walked, wasn't it?